young and foolish enough to stand in what I was
sharing. Psalms 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand, and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes the words are difficult to phrase, and we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation. And just for our physical life, Lord. For our consciousness. For who we are. For, Father, we are not numbered among the evil because of your salvation. Because your Son was willing to die for our sins. Because you were willing to allow it. Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father. And as the ushers come forward, let us give back, Lord, to you a portion of the many blessings you've given us, not just financial, but physical and the whole realm of who we are, Lord. Let us give back, but let us do it with a giving heart, that we too may be gracious, that we too may follow your example. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We invite you to stand as we continue to worship this morning's song.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you this morning that because of the grace you've shown us, Father, because of the grace through Jesus Christ, that we can look through different eyes at life itself and at the future, and we see through different eyes than those who don't know you. Father, we ask that you might work through the gifts you've given us, through the time you give us, through every aspect of our life, that you might work through us to show Christ to others. Father, that our time that we have here on earth might be spent glorifying your name by telling others about your Son. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this day, for the praise this morning, Father. Let it be a praise that glorifies your name.
Well, today we have Katie with us to remind us about the fields that are ripe unto harvest. And I have a song, because maybe there's somebody else here that the Lord would want to speak to and call you into that kind of work. But no one
Passage actually has little to do with the sermon and yet everything to do with the sermon. The message this morning has to do with one of the problems that stems from familiarity. It's the danger of losing our awe of God. I'm not going to analyze the text from which Cash read. I'm not going to go back through it and dissect it. I'm not going to put it in an outline form. I will not do so in order to make a point. That being, we become so familiar with God's Word that we often dissect its various parts. We parse the verbs, we extract the kernels of truth, and look at it from an academic viewpoint. Especially those of us who teach. We are often intent into dividing and putting into an outline form and getting into the subtle nuances of the scripture that we miss what God is trying to say. We're so intent on figuring out what He is saying that we don't hear what He says. We want to get into all the details. We want to get into the Hebrew or into the Greek to extract those subtle nuances, and we miss the simplicity of God's message. That happens a lot, especially in the areas of theology having to do with the end times. And I tell my students often that when all of those theologians have divided up everything into what they think might this mean and what that might mean, I said, back up from it and look and see what it says. Just see what it said. What did God say? What do we know He said? What do we can understand that God says? So let me ask you, from the reading of this Psalm 145, the 145th Psalm, what jumped out at you? What did this Psalm say in a general sort of way? What was it about? I'm sorry? Praising the Lord? Miss Baxter, you said something? Praising God. Look at it again. I will extol thee, my God, my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Did you notice the second verse is one of our memory verses? Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And on it goes, praising God for who He is, for what He has done. So I'm not going to analyze every passage here. I just want us to see, first of all, we recognize that the awe of God is gone when we stop seeing God in His creation, for instance. We stop appreciating the Creator.
Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you keep reading the passage, and it all spirals downhill from there. We wonder why the scientists who look deep into the heavens and discover all of the amazing things that are out there, why they can't see the God of that creation. It's because they're looking at all the minute details instead of his declaration. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, we gotta see deeper and deeper and deeper. Just look at the creation. It declares that God is. And we miss it. When we stop seeing God in his creation, we stop appreciating the Creator. Visitors come to the sandhills, especially in the spring and early summer when everything is green and beautiful. And they marvel, they stare in amazement at the beauty of these sandhills. They are amazed at the tranquility. They call it tranquility, we call it isolation. They're astounded that there really is a place where the deer and the antelope play. And if you go north here, the buffalo roam. They're just in amazement, but because we see it all the time, we miss it. We have become so familiar that we don't see the beauty of the sunrises, because sunrise means work. We got to go to work now. We miss the glorious sunset. Oh, occasionally we might see, but you know, it happens every day, and we miss it. We grow accustomed to the awe of the creation, and if we're not careful, it leads us to forget about the Creator. When we become so familiar with what God has done around us in declaring himself by his creation, we become dull to what he wants to do inside us. You see, when we stop and look at his creation, not just the glory of his heavens, but the intricate details of the smallest flower or the plant or a simple blade of grass, and we contemplate that, we stand in awe of the God who created that. And he begins to work in our inner man. Behold my glory. That's what creation is. It's God's divine look at me. And when we begin to appreciate that, we begin to see what he wants to do in us. So we become so familiar, it becomes a problem. Secondly, familiarity is a problem when we stop seeing God in his word. We stop seeing it in creation. We stop seeing it in his word. Look over in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, just some verses here. Jeremiah is, of course, writing to children of Judah. The condition of their nation is in turmoil. They are soon to be overwhelmed by the Babylonian kingdom. And in Jeremiah, the second chapter, he points out to them the problem, the beginning of the problem. It's a relationship problem between Israel or Judah and their God. And God here is asking his people to define their relationship. He wants to know where they are. Where do you stand? Where do we stand in our relationship? And so in the first seven verses, he says, remember when? Remember what it used to be like. And then he laments in verses 8 through 13, well, what now? Look at it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. God said, what happened to our relationship? Here's what we had. Here's what we've become. You used to walk with me in fellowship, and I led you, and I provided for you, and I cared for you. And once you got what you desired, you left me, and you turned your hearts away from me. And he goes on, and he says, what this has led to is it's led you to a people who have change their God. You see, when we stop seeing God in His Word, we go from holiness to helplessness. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They went from their holiness, their walking with God, to the point that they handled the Word of, those that handled the Word of God did not even know Him. They got busy dividing it and parsing it and studying it, and they knew all the nuances and the details of the law and the commandments. They even added things to it so that they would not violate the law, and were fearful of violating the commandments, but they lost their relationship with the God whom they foolishly thought they were worshiping. It's like when the wise men came to Jerusalem. They asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And Herod called the priests together, those who handled the word of God, and they said, oh yeah, we know exactly. The prophet said he's to be born right over here in Bethlehem, scarce 3 miles away from Jerusalem. They knew the answers academically, but they didn't care enough to go see the Savior. See, when you find Him in His Word, how does that affect you? Has your Bible reading become so mechanical that you don't hear His still small voice? Has your Bible study become so academic that His Word is reduced to homiletical distinctions that we fail to see His heart? I tell my students, you know, the easiest place to backslide is in Bible college, because we're always handling spiritual things. Every class is a Bible-based class. We have prayer. We have chapel. We're all about the things of God, but it's easy to academicize it. It's easy to bring it down to just an academic level. We got to know this to pass the test, to get a grade. But we don't let it into our hearts to change our lives. Has the truth of God's Word become to you more clinical than cleansing or convicting or comforting? Is the time that you spend in God's Word merely a devotional activity that you can check off of your list of to-dos? When He speaks, do you hear His voice? See, the problem of familiarity is not that we do not know. It is that we know only too well that we take liberties in our relationship with God. We do not treat sin as sin because we magnify His grace. We condone what God condemns. We make acceptable what He counts as unholy. We take advantage of His grace by using our liberty in Christ as a license to commit trespasses. The problem with being so familiar is that we grow accustomed to His blessings so that there is the danger of losing our awe of God. And when we lose the awe of God, we substitute the awe of ourselves. See, if we're not living to please God, then there's no alternative but to live so as to please ourselves. And our worship becomes self-motivated. Our worship becomes self-centered. It becomes self-gratifying. And when it's no longer self-satisfying, it becomes boring. Oh, we sang the same old songs. SOS, I've got a lapel pin that's got the Morse code, dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 SOS. And people ask sometimes when I wear that, says, what's that? That's the SOS. That reminds me to speak, the salvation of the Savior. One guy said, oh yeah, SOS, same old sermon. Yeah, SOS. I'm saying that we get so familiar handling the things of God that they become boring to us when we lose our awe of who He is, because if we're not worshiping Him, we substitute ourselves. And we want entertainment. That's why many of our churches have opted for entertainment instead of exaltation of the Savior. We lose our awe, when our giving and our praying and our serving becomes focused not on what we can do for Him, but rather what He will do for us. And when we don't get from God what we want from God, we question whether He loves us, or we question whether He can answer prayer. And our relationship with Him becomes one of what we can get rather than one of worship for who He is. The problem with familiarity is that we think our knowledge of the holy can be manipulated to our advantage while still seeming to be acceptable in His sight. Remember the Pharisees in the New Testament? Very, very, they were sticklers for keeping the law. They added to the law so as to avoid disobedience. But actually, they manipulated the law so they could disobey while still appearing to be obedient. See, there was a limitation on how far they could travel from their home, from their dwelling on the Sabbath day. A Sabbath day's journey. They could not go any further than just a short distance. So they figured, well, if we connect my dwelling to my neighbor's dwelling with a rope, then that extends my dwelling. And so I can go that far and then that far more. So they began connecting their houses together with ropes so they could go visit a neighbor on the Sabbath day, which was further than what they were allowed. And they would do all kinds of things to Jesus said, you know what you do? You teach for the you teach the traditions of men as more binding than the law. And you get around the law. He said, your parents come to you and they need help with their livelihood and you won't give them any money because you've dedicated all of your money to the Lord. They used the temple treasury as their bank. And they would dedicate their money to the Lord, but they certainly could get an allowance or a certain amount of money as they needed it, but it's dedicated to the Lord, so they can't use it for any other purpose. He said, you dishonor your parents, your obligation to honor your father and mother by setting up a bank account and saying, oh, sorry, it's all tied up. I can't help you. They were very good about that. That and many other things. But, you know, we do no less when we think we can sin without consequence and then whine when the consequence comes. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deceit starts in the heart. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said in chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Be careful who you hang around with. He wrote to the Galatians and he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See. So if our awe of God is gone, if we have become so familiar with Him that we no longer see Him in His creation and we no longer really see Him in His Word, we no longer hear His voice. No wonder He has a right to question our relationship with Him. He might say, what happened? Remember when? Remember early on when you first trusted Christ as your Savior, how excited you were about the things of God and the Word of God, and you saw everything from a different perspective, and you wanted to know God more, and you studied His Word, and then something along the way happened, and you lost your awe. Well, how do we reclaim this awe of God? You don't need to turn to it, but you are familiar with the passage in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and the posts of the doors shook. And then he said, I saw myself, and I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. It was at a time of national distress that Isaiah got a fresh glimpse of God on his throne. King Uzziah, who had been, for the most part, a pretty good king. He kind of messed up toward the end, but he had been a pretty good king. But now Uzziah has died at the time of change of administration, and what will it take for you to look at God again? See, Isaiah saw God at a time of great distress, national distress. Now, God's in control of all things, and the greatest thing I think God desires is His people turn their hearts back to Him. So when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, then he saw himself as unholy and undone. When we put God back in His proper place, He becomes awesome. When we see Him as He is, as declared in His Word and by His creation, the awe comes back. But He has to be on the throne of our heart in order for that to happen. So the question is, who's on the throne of your heart this morning? We will miss the awesomeness of God in His Word when we miss Him in worship. And we miss the awesomeness of God when we focus on ritual in worship rather than a relationship. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." The Jews were big on keeping that law, especially that Sabbath law, and they criticized and they jumped Jesus every time He healed someone on the Sabbath day or He did some good work on the Sabbath day. Boy, they were big to point out His violation of the law. And He said, "The Sabbath was made for man's benefit, not to put restrictions on man." God intended, or rather what God intended, to be practiced in a relationship to give man physical and spiritual rest, the Jews had made into a ritual that put restrictions on them. You ever realize that before God ever gave the law of the Sabbath to the Jewish nation, He gave it to mankind in the Garden of Eden? And He simply said to Adam and Eve, "You got 6 days to do your labor, kick back on the Sabbath day and rest and reflect on our relationship." See, when we forget the purpose of the Sabbath, we forget the place of God in our lives. So we replace His rest with our resources, and we fail to replenish our souls, which is the strength of our bodies. So God gave to man the Sabbath as a reward for his labors, a time to rest and reflect on who He is so that we would not lose our awe of Him. Now, I know we're not under obligation to the Old Testament law of the Sabbath. I understand that. I understand that after the resurrection, the believers began to worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that we don't need a time of rest and reflection. See, when is the last time you really took the time to reflect on the glory of God? Now, I'm not talking about taking the time to come to church. I mean taking some time to be really alone with God, to read His Word slowly, contemplating what it says, not just out of devotion. When's the last time you purposely sat down with the Word of God, maybe put on some worship style of music, something, and really just praise God in quiet rest? You know what your answer is? I'd see it popping up everywhere in little balloons over your head. "We don't have time to do that." Yes, you do. Every one of us has time to do anything we want to do that we deem important. It's the problem that we have lost the awe of God. And we have to get it back by taking the time to worship Him, by resting our bodies so that our souls can catch up with our busy bodies. We don't do it. We go from one job, one situation to the next. We pause on Sunday morning to come to church for a little bit, and then we're right back at it. I challenge you today. You go home, and for some period of time, you choose, you kick back, you quiet down, you let everything else take care of everything else, and you just spend some quiet time praying, praising God. Take this psalm and reread it slowly. Meditate on it. And just unhook from all of your busyness. See, I'm convinced of this, folks. If we would learn to worship God in private, we could not wait to worship Him corporately. If we would just learn to sit down and regain the awe of who He is, His Spirit would so control our lives and give us such a rest and give us such a peace. We would anticipate coming to church, not because we have to, because now we want to get together with God's people and share His awesomeness. You see, if your walk with God means anything to you at all, you will make time for it. And I'm not talking about reading a chapter hurriedly and not knowing what you read 5 minutes later. God's commanded it. It's not to be a ritual, but it's to be because of a relationship that we have with Him. It's because of who He is and whose we are. Try spending the kind of time with your spouse that you spend with God on the average. It ain't going to work very well in that kind of a relationship. The problem we face, though, is the failure in the next generation. Eventually, I'm coming to a close. It's only 3:05, according to the broken clock. That's not even time I usually quit yet. We've got minutes to go yet. Deuteronomy chapter 6, real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you're going to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God, keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, thy fathers, has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And those words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. You shall write them on the posts of the house and on the gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee greatly and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which you filled not, and wells digged which thou digged not, and vineyards and all. When God has done all of these good things for you, as He said He would, verse 12, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear, the word means to have holy reverence for, all for the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shall swear by His name, not go after the other gods. And he goes on and on to the point that he says that when your children ask you, what does all this mean? You teach them. We must be that generation that commends God's work, His glory, and our walk with Him to the next generation. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. If we don't teach our children the reality and the awesomeness of God, the world will teach him the exact opposite. If we don't show them that God is, the world will tell them God is not. God warned these same people in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the nation of Israel, that if they became unmindful and forgetful of the God that formed them, that their children would become a generation in whom there is not faith. When Israel failed to teach that next generation, when that generation of Joshua died, the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, and they provoked the Lord to anger. What example are we leaving to the next generation when we make worship optional? When we allow everything else to take its place. And I'm not talking just about Sunday morning church attendance. I'm talking about our worship of Him in our daily lives. Reclaiming the awe of God will put our theology in its proper place, which is practice. It will cause us to see the programs that our church might have in the proper light. It will cause us to look at our property, what we possess, in a different light. It will cause a refocus of our worship. In short, it will transform us. Your relationship with God will benefit when and if you will reclaim the awesomeness of God, and you will decide that it takes time to be holy. It takes time to set yourself apart from this world in order to be set apart unto God. It's time not only well spent, but beloved, it is time that is necessary. And I challenge you, even today, even yet today, to steal away and just rest in the Lord. You may think, oh, I can't take a whole day and do that. There's just too much to be done. Every one of us goes on vacation and leaves what needs to be done for another time to be done. I mean, come on. Let's just figure out how are we going to restore the awe of the awesomeness of our God. See, we do what we want to do, what's important to us to do. And we surely can find an hour. Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can't you just steal away for an hour and quietly renew the awesomeness of your God? Reclaim the awe. Make Him awesome again. But you know what? You cannot rest in Him whom you do not know. If you do not know Him, you'll feel that you don't owe Him anything. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will not understand what He has done for you, and you will feel like, I don't owe God anything. Everything I have, I've done it by myself. He gave you that first breath that you ever breathed, that He continues that breathing today, and one of these days He's just going to take it back. See? If you know Him, you know how much you owe Him. And surely, we can take the time to get the awe back. Father, we've looked into Your Word at length, but it's necessary. We can't hurry through these things and have a right relationship with You. We lose the awe so easily, and we need it back. We are so busy with this, with important things, even necessary things, but we leave undone the most necessary. We relegate You to a few minutes, if that much. And we lose our awe. and we worship ourselves, our schedules, our jobs, our, and everything becomes about us instead of about you. And we lose our awe. And it's time we got the awe back and we just go back to where we left it. When Mary and Joseph discovered Jesus was not with them in their caravan, they went back to the place they had left him, there at the temple. It's true for us. We know where we've begun to walk away. We know how to get back. So instill that in our hearts. Holy Spirit, do your work. We plead with thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnal in closing, please? Turn to number 4. Stand with me. Let's sing How Great Thou Art Because He Is. Number 4. How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.